What you need to know, and the thing that you need to figure out in your own mind if you want to understand what this is all about, is we are all about Jesus. We express it in the way that we feel most confident in. But essentially, the song that we've just been singing, and all the songs, they're basically all about Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. See, we don't believe in religion for religion's sake. We don't believe in the latest trendy teaching. We don't believe in ancient ritual. We believe in God become flesh, a man called Jesus. We believe that he can change lives. And we believe the most important thing that you can know about Jesus is that he loves us. Now, this is August. It's the first time we've been over August meeting. Last August, a year ago, we just shut up shop over August. But now we're sort of coming into our nearly 2 years of being a church, and so we're carrying on. But we thought we'd do something a little bit different over August. We would do a series based on literally Jesus, how wonderful he is, how amazing he is, and seen through a lens of how Jesus encounters people. People have close encounters with Jesus. People that we don't know their names, but we do have this little snapshot of their interactions with Jesus. And it teaches us two things. One, it teaches us about Jesus himself, how he responds to people, how he's so gracious, how this love works its way out. But the second thing, it teaches us something about ourselves, how we respond. So last week we had the bad Samaritan. This is the woman who had done everything wrong. And she meets Jesus, and against all odds, against all social convention, he reaches out to her, he's gracious, he speaks to her, he shows her love, he transforms her life. And she goes away, and we talked about that ISA investment that she makes in her friends and community, which you can make with those around you. ISA, you invite, you share, and you ask. She just says, look, here's an invitation. Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Shares a story. He told me stuff that he really shouldn't have known, and it made a difference to me. And then you ask them a question. Could this be the Christ? And when Christians invite you to come to church, they're just trying to ask you a question. Could this really be true? I mean, think about it. If God is real, if this stuff is true, it's got to be the most important thing ever. So last week, it was the worst person who did everything wrong. This week, it's the best person who did everything right. We're talking about the one percenter. And what I like about this story, two things. First of all, it contains one of my all-time favorite verses of all time. It is a classic, and I can't get enough of it, and you're going to be exposed to that a little bit later on. But secondly, it poses what is perhaps the greatest question that anybody can ask. And you want to lean in when you see the story of this interaction, this encounter that Jesus has with this well-to-do, well-healed guy, because he asks a question on behalf of us that we really all need an answer to. We have big questions. I don't know how you feel about society at the moment, but it seems to me like our whole culture, our whole nation is going through a time of questioning, soul-searching. What do we want? I read like you do, and I don't know, get political, you know, far be it from me. I don't know anything about politics. I'm just a lowly preacher boy. But we have these big questions at the moment. You know, what does Brexit mean? And you've got some people saying, well, it should mean that you're totally out. We want a hard Brexit. And other people saying, well, no, I don't think that's the right answer to the question. You should have a soft Brexit. And then some people are saying, well, can't we just have like a Brexit that kind of means that we're still kind of basically in Europe with all the privileges and all the rights and everything back as it was working before, and just in name be out? All these different answers to the question, what should it look like when we do Brexit? Now, that's a big society question. And it exercises a lot of us, but it's nowhere compared with the question that every single individual has to ask themselves. There's big questions afoot. And I don't know whether you ask yourself these questions. I don't know whether these are the kinds of things that just creep on you from time to time, late at night when you're on your own, you're contemplating life, or whether these are things that haunt you. You think about them all the time. But the questions are these. What is life all about? What's the point? What gives us meaning? As Matt said, what happens to us when we die. What is this thing, this life, this humanity? We wake up, we find ourselves conscious on planet Earth with a short span of days to try and figure out something. What is it all about? What does it mean? Do we just consume our ways to the grave? Do we just thank our lucky stars that we were born in the affluent West and just make the most of it? Do we try and find some kind of fulfillment in our jobs, our career, relationships, the things that we accumulate? I mean, what is the point? What is it all about? But one of the greatest questions is asked by this guy. This guy, he's, like we said, he's a one percenter. In a time 2,000 years ago, and in a culture which is dirt poor, this man stands above the crowd because this guy is well healed. He actually appears in three of the Gospels. And if I want to do anything for you over this August time, we're just reading through the Gospels. I want to encourage you, get a hold of the Gospel. Download it onto your phone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they speak to us about Jesus, and they're absolutely incredible. They're better than you think. But we have an account in Matthew of this guy, and Matthew tells us that this guy was young. And Luke talks to us about this guy. He says this guy was a ruler. He was actually one of the oligarch, the elite, the guys that got to make the decisions. He was the one that has the ability to do things that most people don't have. He was a decision maker. But it's Mark that we're going to turn to. We call this guy the rich young ruler. Mark just says he was a guy and he was wealthy. But he asks this question, and he asks it hot on the heels of Jesus. This is the scenario. Jesus has been in a city. He's passing through the city. He's on his way down south to Jerusalem, where eventually he'd be crucified and killed. He comes to the city, and it's notable because a whole bunch of kids start flocking around him. Mums, dads, they get their kids. Little tiny babies, little toddlers, little technon. It means kiddies, you know, not like normal teenagers, but really little dinky kids. And they're flocking over Jesus. And I love this little vignette of Jesus because they love to be around him. And the disciples are trying to, hey, you know, the holy man, stay away, kids, please put that back. But Jesus is like, let them come to me. He loves being around children, and children love being around him. Children don't want to be around some boring guy, some holier-than-thou religious stick-in-the-mud. They want to be around the guy that's full of life, around the guy that's fun. And Jesus is there with Mr. Ticklefinger. He's blessing these kids. He's loving them. And it's just this wonderful scene. And then as he begins to leave, total different contrast. This guy comes barreling down, running down. The guy's rich. He's well-heeled. I don't know the equivalent of the time, but he's got his turban, Gucci turban. He's got his Armani sandals. He's barreling down the road. All his possessions, you know, he got them from the very best places, the best shops. Herod's. That's a Bible joke. Thank you. That's very kind of you. Anyway, just trying to give you the idea. So this is what it says in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. It's dramatic. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Everyone say, eternal life. Okay, this is the question. Let's focus in just on that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's really important that you understand the context. You can get a lot out of the Bible, but if you dig a little bit underneath the surface, you find it so much more. Basically, you need to understand that when this guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's using a very well-known idiom of his time. Now, we might think eternal life just means life forever and ever and ever. But that is kind of, it's implied, it's kind of obvious, but it's not really the main point. It's a bit like this. If I say to you, when do I get to drive a red car? What must I do to drive a red car? You'd understand that I just want to drive a red car. But if an aspiring racing driver says, what must I do to drive a red car? He'd be meaning something very specific. And those of you that are into your motor racing would know that he was not just talking about any old red car, like, well, you buy a red car, you rent a red car, you just get a red car. No, a red car in that kind of understanding, that culture, that language, the red car can mean only one team, a team of tremendous pedigree, a team of great romance and history. And the team would be Ferrari. So what must I do to drive a red car? Well, young man, you must be at the top of your game. You must win a world championship. You must succeed. And so to understand the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life is not the eternal, but is not the main thing. It's the kind of life, and eternal is just kind of, well, it's obvious, like the car is red, but that's not the best bit. It's the fact that it's a Ferrari, and it also happens to be red. What he's actually saying, and in the language, the literal language of the day, he's saying this: what must I do to inherit the life of the age to come? Literally, the life of the ages. This is the thing. In the Jewish mindset, they had an idea of two different times: the present age and the age to come. They looked upon this present age and they saw that it was flawed. They saw that humanity is in a mess. There's grieving and there's dying, there's sickness, there's unhappiness, there's bitterness, there's falling out between families, between lovers, between friends. There's injustice everywhere that you look. The world isn't as it should be. This present age is flawed. You just look at the news and you see it all around you. The world isn't the way we would want it to be. The world is full of sadness and difficulty and despair and darkness. But they said one day, there's going to be some incredible cataclysmic event. It's going to change everything. And then we're going to be ushered into the age to come, a brand new age, an age where the world is as the world should be, where the world is full of hope and light and love and grace and mercy and joy, where it is relational, where it is welcoming, where everyone fulfills their potential, where there is no more crying, no more sighing, no more death, no more dying. There's no more cancer. There's no more heartache. There's no more pain. But all we have in the age to come, and it is an eternal age, it's a life of the ages, we have this thing. And another way that you would talk about this, it basically means the same thing. It's the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus talked about. So whenever Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, if you read that in the Bible, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, same thing. It is the life of the ages. It's a brand new kingdom. So let me bring it back to Brexit just so that I can tie that one off. With Brexit, you've got basically, I don't know if it's a brilliant example, and like I said, I don't want to get political, and this could massively backfire on me. But what we've got is you've got a bunch of people in our culture, in our country, who say, we live in a present age and we don't like it. We live in a kingdom that is allied with Europe. But we dream of an age to come where there's a brand new kingdom. So we want to move out of this present system where we are under European law, European rules, European values, European association, European affiliation. We now move into the age to come, a shining beacon of light and hope where Great Britain stands proud and solitary, bestraddling the nations of the world as a great superpower. That's the plan. So we have this brand new kingdom, the Great Britain, the kingdom, the United Kingdom. And so we have this kind of foretold event, events set in motion where there will be this brand new kingdom. And so the question is, what do you do to get into that kingdom? You've got to come out, you've got to exit, and you've got to do it properly, you've got to do it well. And so essentially, what this guy is saying is he's saying, I want to get out of the kingdom where I am in, a kingdom of oppression, a kingdom of greed, a kingdom of unhappiness, and I want to get into God's kingdom. I want to inherit that kingdom. I want to be a citizen of that kingdom. So he's saying, what must I do to have a peace of God's brand new hope, his new dream for humanity, paradise come down to earth? What do I do to make sure that I don't miss out on that? Because I believe that one day there's going to come a new age. There's going to be a cataclysmic event that's going to change everything. And sure, there may be a transition period. There may be a time when it's here and yet not fully realized. But I want to be in that kingdom, because I know that this is a kingdom of grace, mercy, and truth, and it will never end. And anybody that's in that kingdom will have life, that never ends, because there will be no more death and there'll be no more dying. And so this is the question. What must I do? What must I do? And this guy, the Bible tells us that he was wealthy, he was well off, he was rich, he was well-to-do. But right now he's consumed with the question. And he sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus with the kids. And you can imagine him, he's looking from a far way off. And he just is captivated by this unbelievable man, a man unlike anybody you've ever experienced in your life. I mean, even the kids, for crying out loud, even the kids want to be with him. And he wants to be with them. He responds to them. He doesn't reject them. And so he at last, when Jesus is leaving, he can't stand it any longer. He runs out. He falls at Jesus' feet, literally on his knees. Master, good teacher, what must I do? What am I supposed to do? This life I have, not enough for me. This wealth that I have, not enough for me. This present reality, not satisfying. I do believe there's a better day to come. I do believe in kingdom come. I want to be in God's great kingdom. I want to dance on his great dance floor. What do I need to do? This is what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. By the way, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus just put that one in. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Okay, put your hand up if you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Great, everybody. It's like an obvious rhetorical question. Now, count how many commandments you find there and tell me if it adds up to 10. Because Jesus is supposed to be this great teacher, but he doesn't give 10 commandments. In fact, he misses out the first 4. He puts the 5th one kind of at the end. He invents another one, and he leaves out the very last, the 10th. And basically, he puts in these ones, and they're kind of, do you know when you're trying to be kind to someone, when you're trying to help them, because you feel like they've got a good heart, they mean well, and you want to help them. And so he gives him the commandments that are kind of easy for a guy like him to keep. Don't murder. I've done that one. That's great. Well done. Don't commit adultery. Yeah, I'm good. I'm solid. Great, you're doing good. Don't steal. I hardly need to steal, Jesus. Don't give false testimony. No, I'm a man of my word. I have integrity. Don't defraud. I think he just put that in because the guy was wealthy, and he knows that wealthy people tend to sometimes be a little bit shady. And he's saying, look, you get your wealth, you get it in the right way, don't defraud people. And he said, no, literally, honestly, I'm good. I'm golden on that. And then finally, honor your father and mother. Yeah, my mom, dad, they're great. Bless them. I've done really well with those. Jesus didn't say anything about love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, putting God first, loving God. He never said anything about having no other idols apart from God. He didn't put that one in. He didn't talk about the last commandment, which is don't covet. Don't have a greedy mentality. He just kind of leaves those to one side because he wants to give the guy the credit. He's done well on these ones. And the man can actually say, yeah, I've done all these. Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, in your heart, I'm sure you looked at a woman lustfully. That's kind of adultery. Busted. He doesn't do that. He just lets the guy go. And then he says this most amazing thing. It's recorded. It says this. Back again. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Just read that with me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love the Bible. I love the little details that you get about Jesus. You read about Jesus, the more you read about him, the more captivating he is. In fact, I dare you. I double dare you. Try and stay an atheist after reading the Gospels, because Jesus is so compelling. He just leaps off the page. I remember talking to a guy who came to Metro. He came about 6 months ago, and he left last month. Emigrated, left the country. But in that time, he went from atheist through to believer. We baptized him. And he said to me once, he said, everything that I thought I knew about Jesus turned out to be wrong. Me and my friends, we're all atheists. We all rejected it. We were so wrong. He said, the first time I picked up a New Testament and I read it, I couldn't believe how wrong I was. I needed to find out about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't judge the guy, doesn't slap him down. You arrogant thing, how can you say that you've kept all the commandments? It says that he looked, and that word look, it means to pay close attention to someone. Can you imagine Jesus, and he's looking at you, and he's really, his eyes are boring deep into your soul. He sees every part of you. He looks at him. And then there's no judgment. There's love. I mean, I think this is one of the greatest sentences in all of literature, never mind just the Bible. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The Greek word for love that's used here is always the God love. It's agape. It's other-oriented, choice-based, self-sacrificial love. In other words, I choose to love you, not because of anything that you've done, but because I choose to love you. It's other-orientated. It's not about me. It's not that I get anything from you. It's not that you make me feel good. It's all about you. And it's self-sacrificial. I am willing to give everything. I am willing to put myself down because I love you like that. Jesus looks at him, and he loves him, and he sees him, and he loves him. Listen. If you go out of this building tonight, particularly if you maybe you don't feel that close to Jesus, you could be a Christian, but you're kind of a little bit on the rim. You could be someone that's not a church person at all. Listen, if you go out of this room with anything else, I want you to go out with this. Jesus, he sees you, he sees you, he sees you, he sees you, he sees right into you. He sees right through you. He sees all of you. He sees your past, he sees your present, he sees your future. And Jesus loves you with a choice-based, other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. And then he gives the guy the rest of the package. He says this, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And that's one of the most ironic verses in the whole Bible. It's more than poor little rich kid. It's a tragedy that someone goes away sad because of their wealth. Because if you want to talk about having an idol, for this guy, the money was the idol. Like so many people, if you have privilege and if you have wealth, then it can grab a hold of you. It can put a hook into your heart. It can take over. It becomes my precious. It begins to consume you, to dehumanize you. It begins to dictate everything about your relationships, your values, your vision, how you do life. It has this corrosive impact on you. And the Bible doesn't say that money's wrong, but the Bible does say that the love of money is wrong. When money becomes an idol. And in case you're thinking, well, not a big problem for me because I'm not very wealthy. Listen, you live here, you're in this country, right now, in this day and age, you're wealthy, you're rich, you have what many people would scarcely be able to dream about. Billions of the population of the world live on less than a couple of dollars a day, and we live on top of the pile like kings and queens. And it was that kind of idolatry, consummation, being consumed with money, the love of money, possessions, that keeps this man from Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, there's no such thing as a soft exit from the kingdom of this world. You have to make a complete clean break. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to leave the other kingdom behind. There are some people, and you're Christians, and you want it like this. You want a Christianity that will just be a little bit of Jesus icing on top of your normal life. So you do what everyone else does. You have the same values as everybody else. You have the same experience as everybody else, the same vision, values as everybody else. But you just put a little bit of Jesus on top of it. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You can't have some kind of soft in but not in kind of relationship with the kingdom of heaven. It's either you're totally in or you're totally out. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to follow him. That's why with this church, our vision statement is find, follow, love, serve. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, mobilizing them to love one another and serve their city. Check it out on a t-shirt next to you. Find, follow, love, serve. And plenty of us, we've found Jesus, but the question you've got to ask yourself is, are you following Jesus? Have you given up everything to follow Jesus? Are you living the way that he wants you to live? Are you doing the things he wants you to do? Heck, even with money, does money just have a hold on you, or are you freely giving? You know, the extent to which we give, the extent to which we're generous, it is an indicator of something in our hearts. And some of the most affluent people that I know are also some of the most generous people that I know. And some of the poorest people that I know are some of the most stingy people that I know, and vice versa. It doesn't matter the bank balance that you've got, it matters what's in your heart. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to have the life of the ages, the age to come, if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, you don't just believe this stuff. You follow, you give up everything and you follow me. You give up everything. You follow me. It's a tough message. I don't want to sugarcoat it for you because that would be doing you a disservice. But I do know that giving everything up for Jesus is the most freeing, liberating, joyful place to be. You may have people misunderstand you. You may have people criticize you, but it doesn't matter. You may lose friends. You may lose family. You may lose opportunities. You may lose possessions. You may give everything away. But Jesus says, you are no longer going to be in anyone's debt because I give you all these things and more. This is what happens. The guy goes away and Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. There it is, that kingdom. The disciples were amazed at his words because they think if you're rich, God blesses you. It's obvious. He's blessed you with riches. Duh. How can a rich person not get into the kingdom? Because they're the blessed ones from God. Jesus says again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. They said to each other, who then can be saved? It's another big, big question. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter stood up, spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be shut out. I don't want to be one that was first and then it ends up last. I don't want to be one that clings on to material possessions in this life or who hangs on to the values, the affiliations of this kingdom, this present age, and then ends up losing that which is most important. I want to be one that gives up everything. One of the great heroes of the Christian faith, a man called Jim Elliot, speared to death on January the 8th, 1956, in Ecuador, meeting up with a primitive Stone Age tribe in the jungle that he'd been reaching out to with four of his friends, also speared to death. These men were killed as missionaries going out, following Jesus. They left everything behind. They gave up on their romantic lives. They gave up on incredible careers that they could have had. They left their family, they left their way of life, and they went to bring the gospel, the message of the cross, the good news of Jesus to this tribe who have had no contact with civilization in their entire history. And it turned out to be this incredible thing where the family members of these men that were killed went back into the jungle. They forgave the people that killed their loved ones, and they eventually saw the whole tribe find Jesus and then follow Jesus, love one another, and then serve the greater community. But it was Jim Elliot in his journal who wrote these words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She's no fool who gives up what she cannot keep to gain what she cannot lose. lose. You're not a fool if you give up something that you can't keep. You can't keep your health. You can't keep your money. You can't keep your job, your career. You can't keep anything. The law of entropy just takes it all away from us. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. But we give all these things up. We give them to Jesus. And he gives us something that can never be taken away. A life that will never end. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Citizenship in God's age to come. The life of the ages. That's what Christianity is all about. And that's what Jesus offers. And I love the fact that Peter just speaks out. He says, we give everything. It's easy for him to say that. Because when somebody looks at you and loves you like that, changes you forever. If you know that Jesus loves you, and that self-sacrificial love took him to the cross where he died for you, and the power of God raised him to life, and he is now here present with us right now, and he commands us to come follow him, to have the joy of not being tethered down by the dank and slimy trinkets that the world offers us, and give ourselves into a brand new age, a brand new kingdom. We become citizens of a new king, a king of love. He bids us do that. And it is the most wonderful thing that we can do. And you know, I have this kind of theory because I always wonder about, I told you, it's literally one of my favorite verses of all time. But I have this question. I ask myself the question about the Bible. How did they know that Jesus looked at him and loved him? Is it like Jesus went back to the disciples? Hey, that guy, crazy, but you know what? I really loved him. In fact, there was this one moment I looked at him. I like totally loved him, man. I don't think so. I think this has the feelings of a first-hand account. I like to think, and I don't know, this is just conjecture. I could be wrong. But I like to think that somehow that young man made his way back. Maybe it was after the resurrection. Maybe he found his way into the Christian community. And he said, listen, my life was never the same when I met Jesus. And I couldn't take it at the time. But you know what? I couldn't get his love out of my mind. I couldn't get his words out of my head. And the way that he looked at me. He loved me like nobody had ever loved me in my whole life. He loved me in the most wonderful, liberating way. He loved me with full knowledge. It's like he could see right through me, and he still loved me. I found my way back. This is the big idea for this week. We can't enter God's kingdom unless we're willing to exit the world's kingdom. Only by giving up everything and following Jesus can we inherit the life of the age to come. And I'd just like us to end with a prayer. You may have been a Christian for donkey's years. Or maybe this is like your first turn at the ball. I just want to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer. A prayer that says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I am willing to give all that I am and all that I have to follow you. I want to give what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. And we're going to ask Jesus to do this because frankly, what Jesus says is the truth. For human beings, totally impossible. Too big of an ask, not going to happen. It's just irresponsible to even try. But with God, it's all possible because he comes and he lives inside of you by his Spirit. And we want to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We need your passion, your presence, your Spirit, your love. We need you to make the difference. And we're going to pray for that. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit to help us be followers of Jesus. So let's pray right now. I'm just going to give you the words of a prayer. And the prayer just simply says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Give me the strength to do that. So I'm going to pray that prayer, and I want you just to echo the words of my prayer in your heart. And then I'd like to pray for all of us that pray that prayer. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come to help us to make it real for us. But let's pray this prayer right now. So if you felt like you've identified with what I've said, that it's resonated with you, just pray this prayer just quietly in your own mind. Make it your own. This is the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you look at me. I believe you see me as I truly am. I believe you know me like nobody else knows me. And I thank you that you love me. I don't understand why you would love me. I don't understand why you would die for me. I can't understand how you would rise again. But I'm willing to trust it. I want to give up everything. I want to exit the old way of life. I want to leave the kingdom of this world with its false idols, with its petty pursuits, with its mixed up values. And I want to enter your kingdom. I want to inherit eternal life. I want to gain the life of the age to come. Help me follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I offer myself to you now. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray. Just keep your eyes closed. But if you prayed that prayer, whether you've been a Christian for many years or whether this is a new thing for you, then I want to pray for you. And if you want to be included in this prayer, if you prayed that prayer, then just put your hand up. And I'm going to pray that God will touch you and help you by his Spirit. Great. Just keep your hands up. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint us, each one of us. That you would help us, Lord God, that as we respond to you, that your Holy Spirit would fill us. Help us to follow Jesus, not just believe in Jesus. Help us to be followers, not just those that have found you. Let us know what it's like to give up everything and receive 100 times more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And I pray blessing of the Holy Spirit to be upon you, to keep you, to hold you, to empower you, to fill you, to transform you, to bring you wholeness, to bring you healing, to bring you joy, to bring you peace. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.